Father, this morning we open our hearts to you, asking for your blessing. We ask that you would cleanse us and you would lift us up to your throne this morning and help us to see and to understand and to better perceive how it is that you are working and how much you love us and what you're doing to save us and to deliver us from this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our scripture reading from Hebrews 12 this morning, we are called on to take courage from the great cloud of witnesses that the Old Testament provides for us, to learn from the example of so many of these faithful souls who have gone before us. And I'd like to point out one of these figures today, this morning, for your consideration, and his name is Micaiah. About 850 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, the Jewish people lived in two divided kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. In Judah, the young king Jehoshaphat was ruling, and he was generally a pretty good fellow, a good king. But in Israel, Ahab was king, and Ahab was not so good, and neither was his wife Jezebel. Ahab is described in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. It says, "He did great evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Ahab and Jezebel had basically lied and clawed and killed their way into having all that they wanted, and they were quite successful at it. Ahab was an accomplished military leader. They had built a beautiful palace in Samaria and inlaid the walls with ivory. It was a beautiful ivory palace. If you'd like to see parts of that palace, you can go and visit the British Museum in London today, and it's there on display, many of those ivory panels. So they'd done pretty well. They were quite successful. They were just evil, that's all. And if you lived there in that time, there was really nothing you could do about it except mind your own business and do your best to stay out of their way. And now Micaiah, the fellow that we really are concerned about today. Micaiah had been called by God to be a prophet. And he was commissioned by him to go and to point out to King Ahab the flaws in his character. Now, I don't care who you are, for a human, that would take a great amount of courage to go in front of a man like Ahab and point out his faults. Fear comes so easily to us. Leonard Sweet, who has a fear of flying but has to fly to be able to make his living, was commenting on some of the word choices that are used in the aviation industry. It's just things that were curious to him. He wondered, why is it that we almost always seek to fly on the cheapest airline? You know, how smart is that? And why do they call the building that you go to board that cut-rate airliner, they call it the terminal? And why does every flight end with an announcement through the cabin that it's time for our final approach and that we'll be on the ground shortly? It's funny how fear works in your mind. And so here's Micaiah, called to be a brave man in a dangerous time, and I'd like for us to look at his story together. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 18? Second Chronicles 18, we'll look at verse 1. It says, "Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him and the people with him and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?' Jehoshaphat replied, 'I am as you are, and my people is your people. We will join you in the war.'" Now, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had arranged for his son, the crown prince, to marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. This was a terrible match, but there was peace between the two kingdoms. And here, Ahab wants Jehoshaphat to join forces with him and to go down to Bethshan, to cross over the Jordan River, and then go up into the hills of Gilead and attack one of the key cities there called Ramoth-Gilead. And it was controlled at this time by the Syrians. And it sat right on the border of what was Israel and Syria and the Ammonite kingdom. Jehoshaphat very quickly agrees And he binds himself in that agreement. But then he has one more request. It's in verse 4. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for God will give it into the king's hand. So Ahab calls the court prophets. They tell him what he wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat knows that this is a sham. So that's what we have in verse 6. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? In the Hebrew, Jehoshaphat specifically asks, is there not a prophet of Yahweh? Not just a prophet of, you know, supposedly a god or Baal or somebody else, but specifically a prophet of Yahweh that we can inquire of. Verse 7 and 8. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. It's an interesting phrase. I hate him. Evil always hates the righteous with a passion that's born in hell. Verse 7, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, there's still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. The king should not say that, Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once. So while a runner goes off to go find Micaiah, the party atmosphere continues here at the court of King Ahab. And the false prophets continue with their declarations of great success for the king. Let's go to verse 12 here. Now for Micaiah. The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, look, as one man the prophets are predicting success for the king, let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead? Or shall I refrain? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for they will be given into your hand. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? A sarcasm is a way of ridiculing someone by saying one thing when you obviously mean something else. And Ahab knows the sarcasm when he hears it, and that's exactly what Micaiah had given him. And so now Ahab commands him in the name of the Lord to speak the truth. And, well, he asked for it, so here it comes, verse 16. Then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will lure Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will lure him. By what means, the Lord asked. I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in luring him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you, he asked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go and hide in an inner room. The translation is a little bit difficult on this last part. Evidently, the Lord had shown Micaiah what was going to happen to this Zedekiah fellow, who was one of the false prophets. It was going to happen to him very quickly after the king's death. And so he's telling him, actually, he goes, you'll find out on the day when you go and hide in your bathroom. Look at verse 25, one more little thing here. Verse 25, The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. And then he added, mark my words, all you people. And of course, even though they knew better, the two kings and their armies march off to Ramoth-Gilead. And though Ahab masks his identity in the battle, he pretends to be just a common soldier, no doubt trying to hide from Micaiah's prophecy. Just the right arrow manages to find just the right way into his chest, and he dies there. And the forces of the Hebrew people are scattered all over the hills of Gilead. Now let's come back to this vision that Micaiah had. He sees the throne of God in heaven, and the Lord has decreed that Ahab's time is up and that his reign of corruption must come to an end. Look at that again. It's kind of a fascinating passage. Verse 19. Well, now 18. Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will lure Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before him, the Lord, and said, I will lure him. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in luring him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. This is an amazing vision. And it continues to this day to disturb some people, but it shouldn't. The scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, are clear that the Almighty is the sovereign of the universe, that he has promised to mind the affairs of his people. And though he will try to redeem a poor leader like King Ahab here, there comes a point where when he refuses God's encouragement and God's offers, where probation ends. Psalm 75, verse 7 tells us that it is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. God is the one who invented morality. He determines what is moral and what is not, and he himself does not go beyond it. But still, you have this aspect in this story about allowing a lie to be spread by the false prophets. What's that all about? A similar scenario was played out in the last days. Maybe seeing that scenario again will help enlighten this one. This is now going to the New Testament. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2. Remember, all the T's back there are together. You have Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. 2 Thessalonians, though, chapter 2. The part that concerns us comes at the end of a very famous passage that you've all heard many times. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. It says here, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So you see, this is a very parallel scenario. And it's what's crucial here is understanding a literal translation of verse 11, where it talks about God sending them a powerful delusion. It says there literally, and therefore God sends them an operation of error. That's what's translated as strong delusion or a powerful delusion in your Bible. An operation of error. In other words, the Lord provides the mechanism to separate the faithful from the wicked. If the people want to follow a lie, they are free moral agents, and they get to. And all the angel or the demon here has to do, you know, it says that he's going to be a lying spirit. Well, Jesus said that Satan was a liar, that he was a murderer from the beginning. This is a scene very reminiscent of what happens in Job 1, where all the sons of God are gathered, and Satan is there too. Before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, Satan and the demons still had access to be able to go to God's throne. And so if this is a lying spirit that steps forward and says, hey, I'll go and I'll lure Ahab, this could be very much like what happened in Job's situation. Anyways, it doesn't really matter if it was an angel or not, but apparently it was a demon who did it. But all this spirit would have to do is go to the false prophets of Ahab and say, tell him to go up and attack Ramoth-Gilead. That's all he has to say. Because they're going to interpret that as being, oh, he's going to go up there and have great success. Even though in God's mind, he's going to go up there and get himself killed, which is what the objective really is. The false prophets are going to do what they're paid to do, and they're going to embellish the rest of it with their lies. And this is just a way of creating this mechanism, this operation of error, creating a desired situation for the people so they get what they want without even actually having to lie. He's just letting them lie because lying is what they want to do. But this still does not prevent the truth from being shared with those who genuinely seek it. Ahab only wanted lies. But he did not go to his death without first hearing the truth. Remember, when he demanded to hear what the truth was, he got that. And he had a chance to follow it if he wanted to. But he hated the truth. He hated the messenger who brought the truth. And he hated God who had given it. So it was time for him to depart Israel's throne. In the last days, the world is going to hate truth as well. People will only want to be seeking out what is the lie. And they will despise those who cherish the truth and who proclaim it. And so the Lord will create an environment where those who love, who love the lie will be on one side and those who love the truth will be on the other. And everyone will know which side is which and who is who. That's all this is. A chance for everyone to get what it is they really want. The important question for us in all this really is, where do we get the courage of Micaiah? Where do we get the courage to stand up against the whole world? Ask me where. Ask me where we get it. That's a very good question. Let me tell you. We get it. It comes to us as a gift of God. Look at Acts chapter 23 really quick. Acts 23, in this chapter, Paul is in trouble, and he's scared. And the Lord comes to him and speaks to him in verse 11, Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. So it comes, Christ comes and stands right next to him. The Lord stood near Paul, and he said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Take courage, the Lord says. Here it is. Take it. Fear comes to us from sin. We're born with it. It's a birthright for us. But the courage to stand against it comes from God. The one who calls us is the one who outfits us with what we need to perform the task through his Holy Spirit. Whom the Lord calls, he enables. And he's called you. He's called you. That means he's going to enable you to do whatever it is that he needs you to do. He provides us all what we need to be faithful. And Paul learned this well. And so I'd like to leave you with the prayer that he had given to the Corinthian church. It's my prayer for you. This is from 2 Corinthians 13. He said, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.